Let me introduce our speaker, who probably needs no introduction here. The Herbster twins have preached here at other opening evangelistic occasions at BJU. And as was mentioned this morning by Dr. Weir, they've preached in many of your churches. Our speaker tonight is director of Southland Camp in Louisiana. In the summers, that's what he does. And many of you have been there. Many of you have served on the staff of that wonderful camp. His life and his brother's life touch multitudes of young people all over this country every year. They understand young people because they are young. And they know what's going on. They're fighting the same battles that the rest of us are fighting. And you young people in particular are fighting. And I'll tell you what gives me great pleasure as I introduce Brother Mike Herbster tonight. And that is the fact that he and his brother and their wives, both of them are named Amy, are some of the most genuine people you will ever know. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a man who preaches the Word of God that does not live by the Word of God, that does not pay his bills, that does not speak honestly, that does not try to live purely, that does not have his household in order to the best of his ability. And, you know, when you're around people very long, you find out, are they real or not? Some of you are a little bit disgusted with the Christian faith because you have had Christian leaders who have proven to be fraudulent. And you've said, what's the use? They didn't believe what they said they preached. Why should I? My heart aches for you if you've had that maybe in your home or in your church. But I can tell you, by the grace of God, these men love Christ. Their families love Christ. And I appreciate their ministry as much as the ministry of any people I know in America. And so we're glad to have Brother Mike Herbster tonight, and then his brother Mark, who preached this morning, will be introduced. They're going to flip-flop chapels and the evening services, so you'll get to hear each of them twice. So tonight, may God's voice thunder, and may his words reach our hearts in his convicting power. We're here to wait on him, to hear what he has to say through his word. We're looking forward to his servants.
I want you to open your Bibles this evening to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, it's a real thrill for me to be able to share the Word of God with you tonight. I appreciate those that have been praying and those that are right now praying in the back room. And I do want you to pray as I preach that God would open all of our eyes to the needs of our life. I'm simply a person in need of change, wanting to help other people in need of change. The fact of the matter is, we all need to grow. Isn't that right? And that's what this night is all about, these days are all about, and really this semester of school and really our lives in general has become more like the Master. And so I hope that you will open your hearts tonight to what God has for you. I do want to introduce my wife to you. Her name's Amy. My four children who are in the building, I won't have them stand or my wife will kill me. But they are in the balcony. I'm thankful for my wife of 15 years and thank the Lord for her willingness to serve with me in the ministry. My four children, Micah, Malachi, Michaela, and McKenna. You had to guess I'm a preacher. I alliterated my children. And Mark's children are Megan, Madison, Morgan, and Meredith. So they're all M's. And we did marry, both of us married girls named Amy. We are identical twins. And those of you that like to know how to tell us apart, Mike's one, that's me, I wear glasses, so that's how you can keep us straight. So I hope that you'll say hi to us as you see us around the campus these days. It was wonderful fellowshipping with some already. But I hope that we can be a blessing to you in some small way and let God work in all of our hearts this evening. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 happen to be what I would call my life verse. Do any of you have a life verse, a verse that's special to you that you like to claim? I'd love to hear those verses. This is one that I remember as a teenager. I had somebody sign in my Bible these verses, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. I had heard people preach on verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but I had never read and really meditated upon verse 20. And at that point in time in my life, I went back to my house at home after they signed my Bible, looked up the verse, And I thought, you know what? That is a powerful verse. And I want to share from these two verses here tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Please read out loud verse 21 with me. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Many years ago, and I will say many years ago, I know Dr. Bob introduced me as a young man, but I'm not as young as I used to be. And it's 15 years ago I graduated from Bob Jones University. In that final semester of my college career, I had to take an elective course that I had put off and put off and put off. Any of you ever been there? You have an elective course that you really don't want to go through, but yet eventually you have to. Well, that was this course. It was in the subject of philosophy. I had to take a philosophy elective. 9 days after graduating in that December, I was going to be getting married, so there was no choice. I had to take this philosophy elective. It happened to be the course called Ancient and Medieval Philosophy. I'm sorry if you teach that class. I'm about to talk about that class. It was one of those classes that all of you have experienced where you sit through the class and you wish you weren't sitting through that class. It was a class that was very, very difficult because we talked about ancient and medieval philosophies. People like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Epicureanism, Stoicism, at least I can tell you the names. Hopefully I pronounced them right. I can't really tell you a lot about what I learned about those men and their philosophies, those ancient and medieval and wicked philosophies. But I learned some valuable truths that really helped my life. Two important truths I'd like to share with you tonight. This is all as part of the introduction here. One thing I learned is what a philosophy is. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, which I won't, to stand up and give me your definition of a philosophy, you might say something like, well, it's why you do what you do. Your philosophy is what makes you tick. It's what drives you. It's what motivates you. It's what gets you up in the morning and keeps you going through the day. And for some of you, it takes a lot to do that. At least for me, it does sometimes too. But it's our motivation factor. It's what we're committed to. It's what our focus of life is. You might want to call it your world view. It's what drives you to do what you do. And I learned in that class that your philosophy is a system of beliefs that guide you to a system of living or a way of living. If you say you believe something, then you ought to live what you say you believe. I think that's very, very important. So I learned what a philosophy is. But second of all, I learned that everybody has a philosophy of life. Everybody has something that motivates them, that drives them to do what they do. This isn't hard to figure out, but when you look at the world, there's a lot of wrong philosophies, is there not? There's a lot of wrong belief systems that are leading people to the wrong way of living. For instance, the philosophy of materialism. Would you say we live in a very materialistic world? Absolutely. I was reading an interesting study and some statistics recently about the materialism in the United States of America. Did you know that if you have a roof over your head, clothes on your back, three meals a day to eat, and a means of transportation, that you're in the top 80% of the world? 80% of the world doesn't have the things that I just mentioned. We are very wealthy in the United States of America. Did you know that if you make over $15,000 a year, and you say, man, I'd love to make that right now, but if you make $15,000 a year, that you're in the top 10% of the world's economy? We live in a very materialistic day. People have this mindset, if I can have a lot of money, if I can have everything that I want in life materialistically, then I will be successful. I will be happy. So they base their life upon what they can gain and what they can have materialistically. And there's this philosophy called hedonism, and that's living for pleasure, living for yourself, doing what feels good. That's an old ancient Epicurean philosophy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We live in that type of a world where people are living for the moment. They're living for the pleasure of the hour. They're living for whatever feels good, and they just do it. That's hedonism. And the Bible says that will lead us down the wrong path of life if we as a believer live a hedonistic philosophy of life. Then you have what I believe is probably one of the most damaging, if not the most damaging, worldly philosophy. And that is the philosophy of humanism, because if you are humanistic in your mindset, then you will also be hedonistic and you will also be materialistic. And humanism is that do whatever you want to do. Live as you are your own God. Please yourself, live for self. And that is radically opposed in the Bible. We should not live for ourselves. We should live for one purpose only, for the glory of God. And in this passage of Scripture, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul puts aside all the world's philosophies and details out for us and to these believers his philosophy of life. I got a question for you tonight. What is driving you? What motivates you to do the things that you do? Do you have the right philosophy of life? I want you to notice four simple truths tonight as we look at this text of Scripture about Paul's philosophy of life. And I want you to ask yourself, is this the way I'm living right now? Am I showing in my life this type of a motivation, belief system? Is this what's driving me? First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 20, it uses this phrase in the very first part of the verse, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. That phrase, earnest expectation and hope, have the idea of anticipation. Now, in the last semester, you come to school, you're already having an earnest expectation for your Christmas break, right? Some of you are already having that earnest expectation, that anticipation for the summer break, and we've barely even just begun in this spring semester. You understand what it means to set something out there as an anticipation, as an expectation, as something that you look forward to. I get the privilege of going on some mission trips sometimes, and whenever I go on a mission trip, I get that earnest expectation about halfway through that missions trip, or actually right as I leave, I'm already ready to come back and see my wife and my kids. But when I get back to the airport, I'm walking down that jetway, that jet ramp, and I'm looking over the heads of people to see my wife and my kids standing there. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the word. It's this earnest expectation. It's this anticipation, this excitement. You know, the first point I want you to see tonight is if you have the right philosophy of life, number one, you will have a passionate philosophy. A passionate philosophy. Have you ever met somebody that was passionate for something that you couldn't be passionate for? Now, I know I'm a Kansas City Chiefs and a Kansas City Royals fan. Some of you don't understand that. Yes, I cheer for two bad sports teams. However, I am very passionate for my sports teams. I'm, by the way, also a Kansas Jayhawks fan, and that's at least one team that's halfway decent. I can't understand why anyone would want to cheer for the Denver Broncos. But now I am, believe it or not, because I kind of like that guy, Tim Tebow. Did you know, by the way, I just heard today that Tim Tebow is on the top of the most well-loved athletes of the world? He tops the list. He's over Michael Jordan. This is of all time, by the way. He's over Michael Jordan. I just heard it today. And praise the Lord, we have a Christian, a man who wants to honor God, who's on the top of the most popular athlete in the world. I sure hope that you'll pray for Tim Tebow, that he won't let that influence die, but that he will have an impact on the world and for the gospel's sake. Now, it just happens that the Denver Broncos and the Kansas City Chiefs are arch rivals. I don't understand why I would ever cheer for the Broncos unless the Chiefs are completely out of the playoffs, which they are. People get passionate for their sports teams. Have you noticed that? I mean, they do crazy things for their sports. Other things that maybe you have a hobby for that somebody in your room doesn't have a hobby for. You might start learning some of the passions of your roommates that you kind of think, boy, that guy's crazy. He has a passion for NASCAR. I always thought that was kind of crazy. Watch that car go around in circles. People have a passion for NASCAR. It's the most watched sport in the world. I was reading an article about a guy by the name of Larry. Larry had a passion to fly, but he didn't have a pilot's license. So he went down to the local Army surplus store and he bought 38 giant weather balloons. He filled them with helium, and he attached them to a lawn chair that he had placed in his yard. His plan was to get in the lawn chair, strap himself in with that homemade seat belt, and lazily, when the ropes were cut loose, lazily float above his house to 100 or 200 feet, get a bird's eye view, enjoy his flying, his passion to fly, and then when the time was right, he would take a pellet gun or BB gun, and he'd start shooting the weather balloon so it would lower him back down to the ground. Some of you probably heard this story. It's a true story. Don't try it. That'd be kind of interesting to see somebody in a lawn chair flying over FMA. Please don't try this at home. But he did. He lived to tell the story. Can you imagine being his wife when they cut the ropes loose? He did not go to 100 or 200 feet above his house. Larry shot up to 11,000 feet. Can you imagine being in a lawn chair at 11,000 feet? Some of you don't even like to fly at 11,000 feet. You say, what did he do? Well, he certainly wasn't going to shoot the weather balloons at that height. He just kind of lazily floated, and from the story that I read on the internet, you can always find crazy things like this on the internet, it said that he floated over the airspace of a local airport there close to L.A. Can you imagine being in the radar tower room that day? Finding out the unidentified flying object was a guy in a lawn chair. Amazing. He lived to fulfill his passion. Now, I don't know exactly how they rescued him. Different stories say different things. The story that I read said that he was rescued by Coast Guard helicopters, and he lived to tell about his fulfillment of his passion to fly. Now, what's the point of what I'm saying here? Your passion will dictate the choices that you make. What you love makes the direction of life set for you. I remember when I was here in college, I won't tell you what society I was in, but because I don't want you to think that I'm endorsing just one society. There's a lot of good societies. But we had a little cheer, and this might give it away because they might still use this cheer. Here's how the cheer went. Now, people, tell me, who do you love? And then we'd say the name of the society. I didn't see anybody say it, so maybe they're not using that cheer anymore. I want to ask you, people, tell me, who do you love tonight? The Bible says our love for Christ should be so much greater than anything else in life. We ought to have a passion for Christ, an enthusiasm, an anticipation, an earnest expectation to live for one purpose alone, for the cause of Jesus Christ. Do you have that passion in your life? You know, that passion will show up in many different ways. What you love, you usually talk about. What you love, you usually spend time with. Some of you have fallen in love. You better spend time with the person that you say that you love. What you love, you will spend time with. What you love, you'll spend money on. And some of the girls are saying, yeah, preach that. He says he loves me. He needs to take me out to dinner, or he needs to buy me some things, right? Send me flowers. No, that's not exactly what I'm saying. But it's not a big deal when I say I love my wife to take her out for a nice dinner. When I say I love my wife to spend time with my wife. When I say I love my wife to tell others, like I'm telling you, that I love my wife. If we really love Christ, don't you think it will show up in how we spend our time? Don't you think it'll show up in what we do with our money? Don't you think we'll want to spend time with God, getting to know God, listening to God, talking to God in prayer, and spending time in His Word? Don't you think we'll want to speak up and tell other people that we love Christ? Now, if you have a passion for Christ, you're going to do these things. Just like if you have a passion for whatever sports team you like, you don't mind putting it on your shirt, wearing it on your hat, and telling everybody else what kind of a fan you are. You see, we can get passionate for all kinds of things that don't really matter. But when we need to get passionate for Christ, we kind of shy away from it. Can I challenge all of us tonight to get this earnest expectation, this love for Christ, this passion that will dictate the choices that we make, the direction of life that we take? We need to have a passionate philosophy. We need to get up every morning and say, God, how can I live for Christ today? Who can I talk to about Christ today? How much time can I spend with you today? By the way, the way we treat the preaching of the Word of God shows our passion. We ought to have a passion for preaching. We ought to have a passion for our church and being involved in church. We ought to have a passion for soul winning. We ought to show that earnest expectation, that love for Christ. The Bible says we ought to love God with all our mind, soul, body, and strength. Every part of our existence, having a passion for Jesus Christ. Do you have that kind of passion? That kind of a love? It's not just about doing the right things, but an earnest, sincere, genuine love for Jesus Christ. If not, would you get right with God tonight and get that passion, that love for Christ back? I want you to know, second of all, not only did he have a passionate philosophy, but number two, he had a powerful philosophy. For the next phrase says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be, say that word with me, magnified. Say it again. Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That word magnify simply means to glorify. Or like you look through a magnifying glass and it takes something that's very, very small and it shows it in a bigger fashion. It shows it for its details. Like when you look through a telescope and it takes something that's way off in the distance that you can't hardly see with the human eye, but yet it magnifies it and it brings it into view for you to see. And so you can see the greatness of that planet, the beauty of that star or whatever it is. Like looking under a microscope, which magnifies something that you can't even see with the naked eye. And it takes it and magnifies it hundreds and thousands of times so that you can see it and diagram it and even get tested over it in your biology class. You see, a magnification device takes something and it blows it up, shows the details of it. This is the theme of our life. It should be the focus of our existence. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, finish it, do all to the glory of God. Folks, it is not about us. It is about the glory of God. And our lives should be lived fully and completely for the glory of God. That is what Paul is saying here. My life, I want to be passionate about giving my life for one purpose, for the glory of God. Whether you're going into full-time ministry as a missionary, pastor, or whatever, evangelist, or whether you're going to be a full-time servant of the Lord as a businessman, as a lawyer, as a doctor, and a faithful in your church, it doesn't matter what you're studying to be. Study to be glorifying to God in your life. Be a person who wants to glorify God. As I thought about that, I think, you know what? That is a powerful thought. God has chosen, out of His creation, you and I, man and woman, to have the intellect, the understanding, to walk and talk with God, to have fellowship with Christ, as we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so that we can choose to glorify God. Did you know there's no other part of His creation that has the ability to choose that? And it gives God great glory when we choose to magnify Christ. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40, a wonderful passage, you don't need to turn there, that talks about the greatness and grandeur of God. Isaiah the prophet says, "Behold your God." And in verse number 12, he kind of helps us, even just in a small way, understand the greatness and the magnitude of God. In verse number 12, it says that God metes out the heavens with a span. That verse helps us understand that our God holds the entire universe in the span of His hand. My understanding, the span is from the thumb to the top of the middle finger. That is the distance between the thumb and your middle finger. That is your span. God holds the entire universe in a span. You say, what does that mean? Well, no man has ever seen the extent of the universe. Did you know that our universe, or what they have viewed in what's called the observable universe, is 46.6 billion light years in its distance across? You say, what is a light year? A light year is the distance in which light will travel an entire year. It is, they've estimated, around 6 trillion miles. So if you take 6 trillion miles and you multiply it times 46.6 billion, you'll get the distance in miles, which nobody can even figure out that number. You'll get the distance in miles that is simply the span of our God's hand. Would you say that's a pretty awesome, magnificent God? Yet that God wants to declare Himself, glorify Himself, and show Himself through you. In the same verse, if that doesn't blow us away, it says in that exact same verse that God holds the entire waters of the world in the palm of His hand. Now, if you've ever been on a hike, or if you've ever been in a place where you didn't have water with you and you needed some water and you went up to a creek, hopefully a clean creek, or a mountain stream, and you put your hand down there and you scooped up some water. That's what he's saying in Isaiah. God, when God scoops up the water, He holds it all in the palm of His hand. 70% of the entire earth is covered by water, and God holds it all in His hand. It is estimated that the volume of water in the oceans alone is around 310 million cubic miles. A cubic mile, from my understanding, and I'm not too smart at this type of stuff, a cubic mile is a cube that is a mile in each direction. It's a cube that's a mile. 310 million cubic miles, and God holds it all right there. Pretty awesome God. Pretty great God. Pretty all-powerful God. The same verse says that He measures the earth, the dust of the earth, He measures it. And the idea there, the text, from my understanding, is like when you take some salt and you kind of put it in your food when you're making a cake or something. I know you guys probably never done that. And I probably haven't either. But you take and you kind of season the food and you kind of sprinkle it and you measure a little. That's the idea of that phrase when he says he measures the earth. That means God, when he does that, he just picks up the earth and measures it. Folks, we have an awesome God. We have a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We can't even comprehend that that God loved me. That God loved you and sent his only begotten Son to die for you and me. That is a powerful God. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the psalmist said. And that God, that all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, longs to display that power, that glory, in and through you. That is a humbling thought. That ought to be our driving focus of life, to magnify, glorify Jesus Christ. Now, in this text of Scripture, he tells us we can do that in a specific way. I believe it's very, very important. I believe it's very, very important that we glorify God with our actions and our attitudes and that which comes out of our existence. And a sure way to not glorify God is to live in sin. And some of you know right now that while you were home on Christmas break, you have done some things that you know you shouldn't have done. You've thought some thoughts that you shouldn't have thought. You've been some places you shouldn't have gone. And you know that the Bible says you shouldn't have done those things. And because the Bible says it, you know that it's sin. And as was sung a moment ago, we need to confess and say, I want to be more like the Master so that we can glorify Christ. We ought to keep short sin accounts. We ought to confess our sins when we know we're not magnifying Christ. And so we need to live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. So we glorify God with our life. That's obvious when the Scriptures teach that all through it. But in this text of Scripture, he specifically says we can glorify and magnify Christ by not being ashamed, but with boldness. We can glorify or magnify Jesus Christ. The word not to be ashamed has the idea of not shrinking in fear. It means that we will not shrink in fear under the testimony of our God, under the testimony of being a Christian. We ought to be bold. And that word bold has the idea of verbal communication. It has the idea of speaking up for the cause and our commitment for Jesus Christ. There ought to be no doubt in anybody's mind that you're an individual that lives for Jesus Christ, because you're unashamed and you're boldly willing to passionately show forth your love for Jesus Christ. That means we need to be out in this world telling people about Jesus Christ. I understand that the world's closing in on the 7 billion mark as far as the population in this world. And it's estimated that 4.5 billion of those people have never one time had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Don't you think we have a lot of work? Don't you think the mission's worth it? Don't you think we ought to stop thinking about wasting our life for ourselves? And we ought to want to give the gospel to those that need a Savior? Can I say, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've come to Bob Jones University. Maybe you've been here several years, but you know full well that you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. The greatest thing that I can declare to you tonight is that Jesus saves. And tonight you can understand that Jesus loves you and He died for you and rose again for you. And by faith, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, you can come to a full assurance in Christ if by faith, in your heart, you believe and with your mouth you confess. The Bible says you can be saved. I hope that if you are here in this building tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may I unashamed and boldly say to you, come to Christ, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight. But you know what? If I'm assuming right, the majority of us know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The question is, how many have you told? How many people over the Christmas break did you witness to? Did you give a tract to? How many will you tell in the weeks to come? It's wonderful being an evangelist. Everybody expects you to tell the gospel. But you know what? The Bible says every one of us ought to be evangelists. Oh, I might publicly preach the gospel in other places, but every one of us should be personally declaring the truth of Jesus Christ to those we come in contact with. I'm thankful that I have children that want to help me in this. I've told them when we go through the drive-thru, boys, you need to remind daddy to give out a gospel tract. When we go to the restaurant, you need to remind Daddy to take in the gospel tract so that we can tell the waitress about Jesus Christ. And we ought to all be looking for the advancement of the gospel, taking the truth that God has so graciously given to us and sharing it publicly and unashamed with those around us. This is the way Paul says in this text of Scripture we can magnify Jesus Christ. Can I challenge you to make a commitment in this semester to be a person who's seeking to win souls for Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people in this area, I know, that know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But did you know there's a lot in the Greenville area that have never heard? There's a lot who have never received a gospel tract, who have never seen a smiling face. And you might be the person that God will use to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to be passionate for Jesus Christ. I want to powerfully display Jesus Christ. And what a thought that the philosophy that God allows us to live, what drives us every day, is to glorify our Creator. And Dr. Berg wrote a great book, Created for His Glory. That's the purpose for our existence. That is what should drive our lives. That and that alone should drive our existence. What a powerful philosophy of life. So first we see we have a passionate philosophy. Do you? Do you have a passion for God? We are to powerfully magnify Christ, glorify Him, show forth the character, be a show window for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Is that the way that you're living? Or do you know right now that you have sin in your life? The Bible says you need to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, so that you can powerfully serve Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, third of all, the text goes on, it says, for me to live is Christ. The phrase to live has this idea, the entire existence of your life. But it also has the idea of every day. Because in order to live the entirety of your life, you got to live today and you got to live tomorrow. And Paul says, for me, I'm going to live today and tomorrow and the entire existence of my life for the cause of Jesus Christ. I love the Ron Hamilton song, I Saw Jesus in You. And the testimony that should be in every one of our hearts and what we ought to desire for every day of our life is for people to see our lives and not see us, but to say, I see Jesus in you. And so number three, I want you to notice, not only did he have a passionate philosophy, a powerful philosophy, but number three, I want you to notice he had a personal philosophy. If you look at the text, there's so many personal pronouns given here for us. In verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am very privileged that I grew up in a Christian home. Some of you have had that same experience. I was very privileged to go to a Christian school all my life, from K-4 all the way through graduate school. I was very privileged to have that experience. I'm very privileged in my life and being an American and being in a place where I've been able to hear the gospel and now preach the gospel freely in this free land. And I hope that you're glad that you're an American. But you know what? You can grow up in a good Christian home, go to a good Christian school, attend a great Christian college, which you are in Bob Jones University, and still not personally have a desire to live for God. And I want to challenge every one of us. You got to choose you this day whom you will serve. You got to say, as for me and my house, and right now that's just you. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. You say, when I get married, I'll serve Christ. Well, what makes you think if you're not serving Christ now, that when you get married, all of a sudden, poof, you're going to automatically be a spiritual leader for that lady that you marry. You say, when I have kids, well, then that's when I need to be a spiritual example. No. Now. God wants you now to live for Christ, because a person who lives for Christ now, most likely, we'll have the grace of God help them, lead them to be a husband or a wife who's living for Christ, and then a mother, a father, and then a grandfather eventually. And folks, life will pass that quickly. That's why you need to personally choose to live for Jesus Christ. Right now, I want you to think about your life. I don't want you to think about anything else. What area of your life personally is not right with God? Is there a matter of devotion that you need to give to Christ? A matter of discipline in your life? A spiritual decision that you need to make personally so that you can say, for me, right now, I am living for Christ. If I were to come up to you and say, hey, right now, the way that you are living, are you 100% that you're right with God, walking in the will of God? Would you have that commitment? Would you have that knowledge to be able to say yes to the glory of God? I'm living personally for Jesus Christ. It frustrated me when I graduated from a good Christian high school and I watched about half my class go and live for themselves and not live all the things that we had been taught, all the things that we had learned in that Christian school. And I wondered at that young age what made the difference between the other half of my class that decided to live for Christ, who are committed to Christ even this day, faithfully serving Christ. What made the difference? It's about your personal commitment. You see, you must make a personal commitment to powerfully glorify Christ in every part of your life and with your lips, and have a passion for Christ personally. And if you do that, that's the right philosophy of life. And that's the best way to live your life. Can I just challenge you? One day you're going to stand before God alone. You're going to give an account for what you did or didn't do for the cause of Jesus Christ. It won't be you and your friends standing there. It won't be you and your family. It will be you. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Will you tonight commit if you have not? Or will you recommit if you've fallen back on this commitment to being an individual who says, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? The Lord, as I've already told you, has blessed me with four children. I'm so thankful for them and how God has blessed me. It's a miracle how He's brought them into this world and allowed me to raise them and rear them for the glory of the Lord. It's a challenge for sure. I'm thankful for them. A good challenge, I might add. They're wonderful. But you know, many times in my life, I've prayed and asked God, God, I pray that you will not help, not allow my children just to do right just because daddy wants them to do right. I pray that they won't just do right because mommy wants them to do right. I pray that they'll do right because personally they see the joy of doing what is right, that personally they will have a walk with God. And it's my desire that they will not just conform to rules, that they won't just conform to the good Christian way of living, but that they will see that that is earnestly from their heart the way that they ought to live and should live, and it's the best way to live their life. You see, when we lose our life for Christ's sake, that's when we'll find it. But if we have this attitude personally to cover up hidden sin and kind of just put on a facade of looking the part and playing the part and acting and wearing the mask of Christianity, but deep down inside our hearts we know personally we're not walking the walk, we're not living the way we should live, we have hidden and harbored sin in our life, then God cannot use our life. I pray that tonight, if you are an individual who is personally covering up things in your life, those hidden sins or those harbored sins, that you'll get the help that you need. And the greatest help is confession to Christ. Come to Jesus tonight. He'll forgive you. He'll set your feet aright again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Recently, I had the privilege of taking my boys on a little daddy-son trip, and we went skiing. How many of you like to ski? I love to ski. I tried to help them see the spiritual implications in skiing. I think that is possible, by the way. I remember standing at the top of the hill and watching them go down, and as they started to learn how to ski, they fell a lot. And as we begin our Christian experience, sometimes we fall a lot. But yet I continue to encourage them to get back up, even if they fell hard. And before long, especially just in the first couple hours when they had begun to ski, they started to pick up on it even faster. And it's amazing. The kids picked up on it way faster than their daddy ever did. But it was amazing to be able to share with them that skiing down that hill and falling and having to get back up and skiing a little more, hitting a few bumps along the way, hopefully staying on your feet, is kind of a little bit like your spiritual life. It is kind of like a hill. It's kind of like a race, and we're kind of skiing down that hill. And it's back and forth, and sometimes we hit some bumps, and sometimes we even fall flat on our face. Now don't look at me so crazy. How many of you have ever fallen before, spiritually? We've all fallen, have we not? And we shouldn't be like that old commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. No, we can get up. Glory to God, we can get up. Praise the Lord, when we sin, we can confess and get back up. The steps of a good man are ordered, though he fall. And every one of you that raised your hand is in that verse. I'm there too. And the just man falleth seven times, yet he rises up again. And my sons will just keep getting back up and skiing some more. And they might fall a little bit. Before long, you know what? If you go to the things that you learned, the basic things in how to control your speed on the slope, and you learn how to kind of stop and move your hips right to throw some snow on somebody at the bottom of the hill, then before long, you learn the basics well. You start to practice those basics well. The less and less you fall. In the same way in our spiritual lives. We learn the basics that God wants us to learn personally. We start applying His Word. We love His Word. We get a passion for Him. We start powerfully displaying Him. We start sharing Christ with others. We get a burden for others. We do what the Bible says, and we love Him, and so we keep His commandments. And the more and more you love Him, the less and less you're going to fall. But if you fall, you need to get back up. And some of you are defeated in your spiritual life. You know you've fallen. Get back up. And if the Spirit of God is saying, yes, there's a sin right there in your life, confess and forsake it tonight. Nobody's perfect. Get back up. If the Spirit of God is saying, hey, there's a wicked thought, or there were some things you did wrong, and here's a friend that you need to talk to, or you need to go home, you need to call home and talk to your parents because you left with a bad attitude, or you did something at home that you shouldn't have done, confess, get it right, and get back up. And every time you fall, get back up. Because the Bible says, a person who has a right philosophy of life will make that a personal choice. For me, I'm going to live for Christ. That means if I fall, I'm going to live for Christ. If I fall, I'm going to live for Christ. Now, we don't have to fall. But if you do, get back up. So he had a passionate philosophy. He had a powerful philosophy. He had a personal philosophy. Is this your desire? Is this your personal philosophy of life? Is this what's driving you, what's motivating you for your existence? But I want you to notice finally tonight in verse number 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ. That's the focus. We've talked about that, Jesus Christ. And to die is, say the last word. Say it a little louder. Gain. Do you know what gain is? It's when you put money into a savings account, retirement fund, 401k, or some investment account. You expect interest paid on that investment. Now, I know everybody's wondering about the economy. Everybody's wondering about their investment. But a smart investor takes their money and puts it in the place they can get the most interest, the most gain for their investment. And some of you have already invested. Some of you are saying, well, I need to invest a lot more. Some of you are saying, my investment in my college education, that's where my investment is. And I would say, yes, it's going to yield you a lot of interest, a lot of gain. Some of you haven't quite seen that yet, but I promise you it will. It will lead you to an interest upon that investment that you're making, even to come to a great place like this. But you expect, when you invest money into an account, you expect interest or gain on that investment. What Paul is saying here is that when you invest your life for Jesus Christ and you get a passion for Christ personally and you powerfully display Christ personally in your life, then it is a profitable philosophy of life. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Clearly, the world's philosophies that we talked about at the beginning of the message, materialism, hedonism, humanism, whatever the world says is success, God says is not. And clearly, the Bible says you live for the pleasures of the sins of the world, you live for the philosophies of the world. That existence is a wasteful existence. You will waste your life. But in this text of Scripture, it tells us if we live for Christ, it will be gain. Even to die is gain. That's why Paul could confidently, at the end of his life, be able to say, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Paul here, writing from prison, is able to say, it's going to be gain for me when I die, because I know I've lived for Jesus Christ. He wasn't perfect. But he was striving to live for the glory of God. And when you live that way, it will be gain. The songwriter put it this way. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I got a question. Do you really believe that it's worth it to live for Jesus Christ? Do you really believe it's worth saying no to the world? It's worth saying no to all the world's loves? It's worth saying no to your own wicked flesh? It's worth saying no to the devil and his temptations so that you can live for Christ, so that for all eternity you can relish in the riches and the crowns and the rejoicing that you lived and ran the race that God wanted you to run? Do you long for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And if that be the case, then you got to live this way. You got to live this philosophy of life. You got to set aside any other purpose for existence and say, my purpose for existence is for one purpose only, the glory of God. And when you do that, it will be a profitable way to live. God wants every one of your lives to profit. Every one of you is important in the cause for Jesus Christ. Every one of your paths of life that He's already planned out is important. God wants you to stay on that path, personally choose it, powerfully proclaim Him with a passion and a zeal because it's real and sincere in your heart. And when you live that way, your life will count. Your life will impact other people. Your life will receive the interest of heaven. And God knows how to give interest. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will bless. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed, happy, wonderful life will God give to an individual who lives this philosophy of life. So what's driving you? What's motivating you? Do you have this philosophy? This philosophy that's passionate, that's powerful, it's personal and profitable. You know, Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, they spent a lot of time thinking, you know. They spent a lot of time meditating and dreaming up and thinking all these wowing philosophies of life. And none of them were successful philosophies. All they needed to do was open up the book. And we find in the Word of God, through this great man of God, the best way to live our life, the philosophy that every one of us can have and should have. So what changes tonight do you need to make so that you live this philosophy of life? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray, and as we have this invitation time, I pray that you would do your work. I pray that we would not stand idly by when you're working. We would go to a quiet place where we can spend time with you and maybe get the help that we need to get as counselors are available for us. Or maybe just bend on our knees and pray and beg you for your help and strength as we seek to live this philosophy of life. What God could do with just one person sold out to Christ, but if this entire congregation of students would live this wonderful philosophy of life, what God could do in this world with these surrendered souls. So help us to do what you want us to do.